I will be reading Hebrews 13, verse 4 through 5. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.
Good morning. I want you to think back to the days, maybe for some in the audience, those days are now, when you were dating. This is a lesson that I've had on simmer for a long time, and I think one of the reasons why I hesitated to develop it is because when I think back to those days when I was dating, I don't know if I was a good date. Well, I was probably a good date. I know, you can ask Kathy that. But I was one of those guys throughout high school where I dated a... and I don't want this to sound wrong. Not trying to make myself up to sound like a player or anything like that. But I dated a few girls. Not quite a few, but a lot. I couldn't figure out how to say that without it sounding bad. Yeah, and why are you laughing? That's, you ought to be praying for me. But, you know, that's part of the problem. And I'm just going to get right to the punchline of today's lesson, and it's simply this: stop dating the church. And that's where we find some of ourselves. And I want us to take an honest look and assessment and ask yourself, this is really a question about where is your level of commitment to the church? Okay? Now, if you're in that that dating relationship like I was with Kathy over 30 years ago, our dating was a wonderful experience, and it's what led us to figure out that we were the right ones to spend our lives together with. It was a wonderful experience. And I really think when you think about dating, there's a couple of thoughts here. When we think about dating, there's the way that we think about it as God's children, and then there's dating that we see out here in the world. That's often unholy and just not what God intended it to be as young people get to know each other and deal with those questions about their futures, deal with those questions about choosing and selecting a mate to spend their lives together. So we just understand that. I'm trying to help us look at this from a godly perspective, if you will, of dating. And this isn't a lesson about dating. It's a lesson about commitment. Because the other part of this statement that I want us to go away with today is to stop dating the church and to get in a relationship like marriage. And that's really what God intends for us as His church today. And we'll look at several passages where we'll see exactly that. God talks about the relationship that He has with us, the church, as a marriage. And that says an awful lot about what He expects from us in this relationship. And it also says an awful lot about what we can expect from God in this relationship as well. You know, part of the problem, I guess, that I had when I was a young man dating is I did have within my mind this idea in this interest of finding a life mate. I don't know, from a young age, I just always saw myself as a married man, a family man, and I was anxious to find out who that person was going to be that I would spend my life with, raising our family and growing old with. And so as I would date different girls, and kind of had that in my mind, as soon as I got to the point or the idea that I didn't think this was going to work out, it seemed like I had this wandering eye and I was looking and jumping in and out of relationships and dating situations. I mean, I know this sounds terrible, pray for me. But it's not me anymore. Just understand that. But I would stop dating. Some people might call it dumping one girl to date another girl, and then find out, oh, this girl was better, so I dumped this one to try to go back to this one. And you know, sometimes that worked. Most of the time, it didn't. But again, as we laugh about that, unfortunately, that's how we treat God sometimes. It really is. We have a wandering eye, and we're looking for something that's better. And part of the problem is, and part of the reason that I would do things like that, is I wasn't fully committed to this person or that person, and I would just, you know, bounce around, and it was a terrible thing. But again, so often, that's exactly how we treat God. As a father now, with children that date, you know, I think about that, especially, I don't know, guys, we always worry more about our daughters for some reason. Isn't that true? I mean, let's just be honest. I don't know why it is. We expect our sons to be able to take care of themselves, but our daughters, there's that little extra measure of concern. And if I, you know, I would do everything that I could to protect not just Tabitha, but Caleb as well, from getting into relationships where you realize they're not going in a healthy direction, where you realize that maybe they're with a person that you just don't see the commitment that needs to be there from that other person or a future there. And we would do something about that with our children. We certainly would. And as parents, as a parent, I certainly have asked them. You know, they don't always want to hear my opinions about the relationships and decisions they're making, but they hear them. They hear them. And we had to deal with that with our parents. But again, we find ourselves so often, even though we wouldn't allow that with our children, we might not allow it with ourselves, but we allow some of the things to happen in our relationship with God. And that's what I want us to explore this morning. And here's the problem, I guess. When you think about somebody that dates the church, here's the problem. We find ourselves being selfish. We are the ones who set the terms for the relationship. That's kind of the difference, or one of the ways to see the differences here in a dating relationship and in a marriage. We set the terms. In a dating relationship, the commitment level isn't where it needs to be. It might not even be there at all. And again, sometimes that's the way we treat God. We're just not making the commitment to the relationship that we ought to be making. And on top of that, we have expectations. There's things that we want from this relationship. We expect our needs and our desires to be fulfilled. And so here's the bottom line. We need to take a stand and to make sure that we aren't in a dating relationship with God and with His church. It's time to stop dating and enter a committed relationship with Jesus Christ and His church. You know, I think that most of us here today would agree that we just wouldn't allow a directionalist. Did that sound right? Sometimes I get accused of making up words, but I think that's a real word. Directionless relationship. We need to make sure that's not the kind of relationship that we have with God. And we need to realize that God has set an amazing direction for the relationship that He wants to have with us. An eternity in heaven. Now, how does it get any better than that? So here's the purpose again of the lesson from James, chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. I want us to look into the mirror this morning and be honest with what we see. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, and he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, a doer of the word, if you will, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, we find countless believers in this world, but how many belongers do we find? Are you just a believer, or are you a belonger as well? Another way to look at that is we can find a lot of consumers in this world. We can find a lot of consumers in the church, but how about communers? Are you a consumer or a communer? Big difference in that. Could it be, as I look into the perfect law, as I look into God's Word and assess where I'm at in my relationship with God, could it be that I am simply a church dater? And maybe I don't even realize it. Could it be that I'm a person who wants something from the church but is unwilling to commit to the church? You can usually identify a church dater by a couple of things. Too often church daters are recognized because they're me-centered. They're selfish. They go to church for programs and activities, and the driving question is, what can the church do for me and my family, as opposed to, how am I serving God today? How am I serving God by serving you? But are you one of those who are called upon and counted upon? That might help you to answer the question as to where your level of commitment is at. Now, sometimes I realize this idea of being me-centered is simply a matter of maturity. You know, when you think about that, all of us were introduced to the church because it met a need of ours. The need for forgiveness from our sins, that we might have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Often people are introduced for the first time to the church through some outreach that might be done, meeting physical needs that the family might have, paying bills or receiving something from the church in very physical ways. And that's a wonderful way to get connected to people, because we are about ministering to people, but we have to go on from there. And that's why I refer to this as it might simply be a matter of maturity. It's time to grow up and to realize that the church isn't in existence to serve me, is it? Certainly our needs can be met through the church. But where is our level of commitment at? Is it about me, or is it about God? Is it about His kingdom? Is it about His Son? Is it about the Holy Spirit? Another profile often seen among church daters is that they are often independent. They go to church because that's what they're supposed to do. It's what you do on Wednesday evening or Sunday morning. But they're careful to avoid getting involved. They don't want to get tied down. They don't want others depending on them. They don't want any ties. They don't want any responsibilities. Oh, they're happy to be here. And they might be here on a regular basis, but we can't count on them for anything. Another characteristic of church daters is often seen in their criticism. Their criticism often of everything. Church daters are often critical. They are short on allegiance, but quick to find fault. You'll hear them say things like, well, people aren't very friendly there, or somebody did this to me, or somebody said this, or the preacher preaches too long. And by the way, Russ said I've got 4 hours on the battery, so I think we'll be okay. It's not like my home congregation. It's not this. It's not that. It's It's a problem with those who have a problem with committing to God. And so, church daters often focus on the imperfections, and they blame us, you, me, for reasons why they're not in the kind of relationship that God has called us all to be in. God has something better in mind for us than dating the church. And it's just like the man who refuses to commit to his longtime girlfriend while he thinks he is doing what is best. He doesn't realize that he's missing out on a tremendous amount of blessings in his own life and blessings for others as well. Let me tell you that the church is of no small importance. It's part of the eternal purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, we read, His intent was that now, through the church, through you, through us, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus, His Lord. The church is also a manifestation, if you will, of the wisdom of God. And we go to Ephesians 5 here, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I think it's probable that God didn't get His inspiration for loving the church from marriage, but that it's the opposite way, if you will. That the reason God, if you will, created marriage was to help us understand, to illustrate for us the love that He has for His church. The love that He has for us. Consider, if you will, isn't it amazing that God has not only saved us, but He has invited us to be part of His plan, the Master's plan, if you will, of saving the lost. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us, and He is. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Through the local church, we take part in His eternal plan to rescue men and women from their sins and to totally transform their lives. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we see this example. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For some, I know that the idea of committing or maybe recommitting to the church stirs some unpleasant feelings and memories. Perhaps you've seen a part of the church that was torn apart by greed. You know, I've been told that the past, the history of this congregation hasn't always been roses. And I appreciate that many of you have kind of made it a point not to share some of that with me. You know, and I don't need to know it. But the point is, I know that some in this congregation from time to time still struggle with that. And I have family members myself that struggle with problems, people problems that they've had in the church. And it's affected their faith because they've allowed it to affect their faith. And I think that's an important point to understand in this. We need to realize that if we want to see the true church, we can't look at the imperfections. But we also have to realize that we also bring our own imperfections into the church. Because that's what the church is made of. Imperfect people. Tell me the name of the one who's perfect within the church. Come on, don't whisper it. Jesus. Say it with me. Jesus. Okay? He's the one who pulls it all together. Because He's the perfect one. He was the only one that God could allow to hang on that cross to be a sacrifice for those sins. So how dare we bring our imperfections into this body and yet hold others accountable to it? How dare we come into this congregation thinking that we can be forgiven of our imperfections, but yet hold others to their imperfections? Now that's one thing if people continue to live in sin, I understand. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what Jesus commanded us to do, to extend the same forgiveness to others that we have received ourselves. We need to look at the church from a godly perspective. What is it that God sees when He looks at the church? What is it that our Lord sees when He looks at His body? If we maintain a heavenly perspective, even the faults become an opportunity for us to serve and to practice Christ-likeness. But again, maybe I should answer that question. From heaven's perspective, the church is a city. A city set on a hill where people who once hated God and each other become God's children, become part of a big family, become part of a group of people who care about each other and who are willing to serve each other in order to bring glory to its King, to bring glory to its God. We have a choice. We have a choice. But we need to realize that Jesus is the only one that has the right to disown, the right to give up on the church. But I want to remind us, He hasn't. And He won't. And He won't. But our choice. We can go through life and refuse to commit to the church and refuse to fall in love with her. We can defy God's divine wisdom and eternal plan and view the church as a burden. Or we can decide to stop dating the church and to move forward in our relationship, to be fully committed. When we do this, we'll find that committing to the church is not a burden, but it's a gift. It's not the process of being tied down, but it's the process of being anchored. So anchored that no matter what storms come our way, we hold fast. Because God is the one who holds us. So I thought about this as I wrap up the lesson this morning. What's the difference, really, between dating and marriage? As I said before, I truly believe that dating should lead us towards the knowledge of whether or not we have found the right person to spend our life serving God with. I think that's God's plan, okay? Now, the world has some different ideas. Can you see that? I was kind of worried about this. Can you read that? What this is up here is a list, and it's not necessary. This list did not come from any religious source. It was a list that I found on the internet of the characteristics of lasting marriage. And, you know, it's easy to find a list like this, and I even thought we could spend some time this morning ourselves generating our own list, and I think we would have come up with the same things. You know, if you think about the things, and I just put one word up there, some of them might not make sense standing alone, and some of them will. But the keys to a lasting marriage, beginning over here in the bottom left corner, are certainly that the intimacy. And we need to realize that God's plan for a husband and wife are to have a special and unique relationship, and it is not planned for any other people than a husband and a wife. But it's a unique part of the blessing of marriage, the bonding that needs to take place in a marriage, and that intimacy and passion goes along with that. The idea of forgiving. Kathy and I celebrated last August our 30th wedding anniversary, and if it wasn't for forgiveness along the way, I don't think that would have happened in our lives. Kathy has become very good at forgiveness because I've given her a lot of reasons to practice it. To celebrate, celebrating your life together, your commitment to one another is so important. Being friends. But it's also interesting in this particular list, it wasn't, I think a lot of us look at that friends word up there and think about that it's a reference just to about being a friend with your spouse, and that there's certainly some truth to that. We need to be friends. But it's also about the importance of having your own friends. There's value in that, and it's good for your relationship, for your spouse to have their own friends. And to get away from you once in a while and explore and enjoy some of their own activities. You don't have to love everything that each of you does. For example, golfing. I don't even think my wife knows how to pick up a golf club, let alone play golf. And her desire to ever go golfing with me, it's just not going to happen. So I need some friends out here I can go golf with. Because you look pretty miserable and lonely and pathetic out on the golf course by yourself. And Kathy's okay with that. And then humor. Humor's a big part of our relationship and our life. Affirmation, affirming one another is what that's talking about. Independence, being not necessarily independent from each other, but this is really a reference about you as a couple having your own independence. I remember when Kathy and I first got married, we moved in and got an apartment right above Mom and Dad on the campus of York College, and somebody had made the comment, said, "Oh, that's not good. The scriptures say you need to be off on your own." And it says, but the passage talked about the husband leaving his family and cleaving to his wife. And so... But it's important to have that independence. Not that families can't help each other, but we need our independence as a couple. Individuality gets back to that idea as being two unique people. That's healthy. Differences, in that individuality and differences kind of goes along there. Parenting, boy, can that really bring you together as a couple. Of course, parenting shouldn't be in the dating part of this. Okay, we understand that. Crisis, handling and coming together with crisis, it's amazing how that can bring you together. Fighting, just forget it. You're not going to eliminate fighting in marriage. Good marriages are not defined by the lack of fighting. In fact, I think good marriages are defined by having great fights. And Kathy and I are great fighters. Oh, we can fight with the best of them. But here's the key. And that's why I moved over here when I said that. Because she'll hit me. She grew up with a mother who threw wet dish rags. Okay? So you had to be careful. So it was modeled for her. But it's about fighting fair. You can fight fair. And you need to learn how to fight fair. You can fight without tearing the other person down. Okay? So you need to learn how to fight fair, and that means you don't go for the jugular. And then romance, and that kind of goes along with the passion and intimacy as well. But that romance, I think, is we got to take time to work on this thing called marriage and this relationship. I want to show you something here. I don't know if Kathy realized I snuck this out of the house today. Yeah, who's that? This is our wedding picture. Okay? Good looking, aren't we? Oh, boy. We used to be good looking people. I don't know what's happened. This is when Kathy still had hair. Every once in a while she'd go, "You want me to grow my hair back?" And you're like, "Oh, no, honey, that's fine. Do what you want to do, Anyways. The reason I wanted to show you this is this couple here, 30 years younger than we are now didn't know this. We didn't know this. And I think it's important for to kind of point that out. This couple here didn't know this. But now I'm going to give you a little quiz. And I'll leave this up here if you want to come up here and look at it and laugh later. That's fine. What's missing on this from God's perspective? And you might come up with a couple of things, but I want to hear. What's missing in this? What? Prayers? Okay. Worship God. You know, I simply thought of the word faith. And it's not up there. And I point that out. It's not up there because this list wasn't from a religious source, or it wasn't even up there. But you know what? That's what this couple did know. We knew how important faith was. We know how important it was that we shared faith. Now, I didn't know it as much as Kathy did it, because she was shopping around dating too. She was dating too. It wasn't just me. Okay? I wasn't the first boy, you know, she went to a movie with. Okay? But she knew how important faith was. And so she was looking for a guy to share that faith. And the guy in this picture has been baptized. The guy in this picture had made a commitment to God and a commitment to this bride to be faithful to God. And because of the faith, we had the foundation to figure all this other stuff out. So where are you at in your relationship with God? Are you dating God? Now think about it this way. Look at all these characteristics up here and connect them to your relationship with God. Because these are all the things too that build a lasting relationship with God. These are all the things that characterize a growing, thriving relationship with God. These are all the things that characterize the blessings by being in a fully committed relationship with God. This is God's promise to us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That's His commitment level. And we need to match it. We need to match it. And because Jesus died on the cross for us, we can. So as you find yourselves looking into that mirror and you ask yourself where your level of commitment is there something you need to do today? Is there something you need to say today? Is there something you need to confess today? Is there something that we can pray about today? Are you ready to be baptized? Are you ready to repent? I don't know where you're at, but you do. Won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.